Okay, Romans chapter 10, and we want to look at the context of the people that Paul is writing to. Of course, the book of Romans is a letter to the Christians in Rome that he's never met. A lot of them are Jewish. Some of them are not Jewish. If you're not Jewish, you're called a Gentile. So that's the terminology used in the book as we study it today. For the unsaved Jews, Paul, who is a professor of high standing in Jewish studies. He studied the law. He's a Pharisee, which is a group of Jewish believers that just study all the rules of the law that Moses gave to the Israelites. And Paul is an expert. We're not talking just the Ten Commandments. We're talking the entire book of Leviticus, which is just filled with all sorts of instruction for the Jewish people. And so Paul's an expert at this in trying to keep all of those rules. But he's been teaching that the Jews who have rejected Jesus have rejected God. And that since they rejected Jesus, God is rejecting them. This is an offensive teaching for the non-saved Jews. And even some of the saved Jews are going, wait a minute, we're God's people. How could God reject any of his people? And, you know, it's a conundrum, that new word that I've discovered that I'm kind of enjoying. So there are some reasonable questions that Paul is addressing in these next chapters. Last week we looked at two questions. One was, does Paul even care about Israel? And, of course, the answer was, yeah, he cares. He's heartbroken over Israel. The second is, if Jesus is the Messiah, then why wouldn't Israel enjoy the blessing of that Messiah? And we covered that last week, but the summary of the answer for last week was, hey, God's going to have mercy on who he's going to have mercy, and he's not going to have mercy on who he chooses not to. He has that option. Now, today we have two questions. If Israel is indeed rejected by God, is it all of Israel? Every member of Israel? And then the second question is, are they rejected forever? For all time? Is it a done deal? So let's pick it up in chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Paul starts off here communicating his heart's desire regarding Israel, regarding his countrymen, his brothers and sisters, his cousins, his distant relatives. And his heart is that they might be saved. Now, like many of us, we have family, cousins, brothers, sisters, parents, kids that aren't saved, that we're praying for, that we wish with our heart's desire that they would be saved. Anybody in that group? Yeah, look at all the hands. The neat thing is Paul gives us the prescription of what we're supposed to do. What does Paul do here? He prays. It's my prayer. I remember praying every night when I tucked Melanie into bed. Well, we'd pray every night for Grandmother D. Her name was Dorothy. We called her Grandmother D. She was in her late 70s. She was even into her 80s. And I'm thinking, she's never going to believe. She's kind of mad at God. She's never going to believe. And we'd pray every night, Lord, take the mask off her eyes that she could see you or have the opportunity to see you and receive you. And sure enough, 6 weeks before she died, I got to pray with her to receive the Lord. We went and visited my brother Ken, who had cancer, and she was grieving and sad. She knew he was going to die, and in that, we got to pray to receive Christ, and she died 6 weeks later. What a son of weak faith. Every night I pray, oh, it's not going to happen. Melanie, she's there, little hands together like that, eyes and praying, you know. She had the faith, but that was the prescription. It's up to God and that person. We have free will. If we pray, God, please save them, well, God gives them free will. We all have free will. We have to choose God. We have a responsibility to not reject him and to choose him. And there might be some here this morning that haven't done that. And when God presents himself to you and you're, oh, wow, you know, if you reject him, there's a path you go down. If you choose him, there's a different road you go down. It's a road of blessing. So Paul knows that, and he's praying for his people. Imagine that. Your whole nation is rejecting God. How hard that would be. Now, as we go on here in chapter 10, Paul's going to show four reasons why the Jews have been rejected, or they have rejected God, excuse me. He's writing to, remember, Jewish Christians and some Jewish non-Christians. First one, in verse 2, they failed to have a knowledgeable zeal. They had a zeal for God, as it reads, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Well, wait a minute. The Jews are studying God's word. How could they not have knowledge? They had a zeal for doing the works of righteousness, which is obeying the law. But if you read the law, Jesus is all through the Old Testament. He's there, and that heart relationship rather than the works relationship is all through the Old Testament. And so they didn't have ears for that. They wanted to keep the rules. I get that. You want to enter into a relationship and well, let me do a different analogy. Husbands, sometimes we want to fix everything. They want to be able to just expand their heart, right?
Right.
Anybody agree? Well, you know what? My dear wife, Carmen, if she could just give me a list of rules, like tell me you love me in the morning, tell you love me in the evening, and this whole list of rules, I'm there. I can do that. But the relationship thing, it's more difficult, especially for guys who aren't touchy-feely. Relationship thing is what's important, though. The rules aren't. Who cares about the rules? Darling, I love you. Okay, breakfast. Okay, you know, kiss goodbye. If I'm following the rules, there's no heart in it. And God wants the heart. And that's what the Israelites were doing. They were following the rules. They had a zeal for the rules. But it was without knowledge. They didn't understand really the content of the scripture that God had given them. Many of us today, Christians, are doing the same thing. We have a zeal for God, a zeal for being religious, but not for walking a relationship with God. And that's, we're going to miss the boat if we follow that path. Second one, in verse 3a, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Now remember earlier, when we learn that God can't just forgive flippantly. He can't just say, I'm going to forgive Hitler and Mussolini and, you know, all these people that have done horrible things. I just decide I'm going to forgive them and remain righteous. God needs a basis for forgiving us of our sins. And that basis is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. Based on what Jesus did, I forgive you. Then he remains righteous. He's forgiving righteously. To remain righteous, he also has to judge sin, and he will judge sin. He's waiting to the end of days when he judges all mankind. So he's a righteous God. He must judge sin, but he has a way for forgiving sin, and that's through Jesus Christ. So they were ignorant of God's righteousness. That's what we're talking about. God is retaining his righteousness because he's forgiving through Jesus Christ. Now, being ignorant of God's righteousness, the Jews had rejected Jesus, God's form of remaining righteous as he forgives people, but their ignorance wasn't innocent. It was actually willful. It was stiff-necked or stubborn. And here's some proof in John chapter 12, verse 37 and 38. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And he's quoting, anybody know what verse or what chapter in Isaiah he's quoting? If you're going to pick a chapter in Isaiah that describes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which chapter would you pick? Yeah, Isaiah 53. That's how it starts off. Who's heard our report? Who's believed us? And then it goes through, you know, and describes his crucifixion in detail. And at the end of it, it's he bore our sorrows. He, you know, died for us. Jim's looking it up right now. He died for us, and he's our salvation. He's quoting a verse that the Jews would know about. Then in 3b, they sought to establish their own righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, and instead they seek to establish their own through their good works according to the law of Moses. If I do all these things correctly, I obligate God. He's got to let me into heaven because I did all the works correctly, and therefore I'm without sin. No, you have a sin nature. Outwardly in your flesh, you kept all these rules, but your sin nature can't dwell with God. They missed the boat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 reads this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Do you get that? When we believe in Jesus Christ, he gives us his righteousness. When God looks at us as believers, he sees Jesus' righteousness instead of our unrighteousness. These guys are trying to create their own righteousness by obeying the rules, by doing good works. Hey, we do that. We've done that in the past. You know, before I become a Christian, I got to clean myself up. That's trying to attain our own righteousness. No, God says, I died for you, judged your sin, so I can give you my righteousness. Now when I look at you, you're pure and clean. They were seeking fig leaf righteousness. Where do you get that from, Roger? Think about that. What did Adam and Eve do when they're in the garden and they realized that they were naked? They realized good and evil. They had a knowledge of sin now. What did they try to do? I'm going to cover it up. I'll go do good works and I can cover up my sin. No one else will know. I'm a sinner inside, but no one else will know because I did these good works. I'll put on a fig leaf. Genesis 3:7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." What a feeble work to cover their sin nature. And then 3c, they refused to submit to the righteousness of God. We're taught in John chapter 12, which we looked at, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Matthew 6:33, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and numerous other verses that God offers to give us Jesus' righteousness. And the Jews refused to submit to this. They rejected this, we're going to call it this morning, faith righteousness in favor of self-earned righteousness. And men everywhere of all sorts of faiths do the same thing. They're after the self-earned righteousness. Because God's faith righteousness doesn't allow for pride and boasting. If I earn it myself, I can be prideful. I can boast. Whatever other religion you look at, you'll see that. You'll see a works-earned righteousness. Even as we look at ISIS today, they think they're going to be with God if they go out and do something like blow themselves up. Then they obligate God and they'll get to be with God based on their works. And then we have a simple but powerful verse in verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And by end, it means end or goal, or I think the NIV translates it as culmination. It's the purpose of the law. Christ is the end of the law's purpose. The law's purpose is to attain righteousness. Here's how you attain it. If you can, in your heart and in your actions, keep all of these rules, that's what righteousness is. I can't do it. I need a Savior. Good. Glad you realized that. Here's Jesus. Now we accomplish what the law has been trying to show you. You are righteous because of Jesus' righteousness upon you. So when we understand that, Our obedience to the law is no longer our basis for our relationship with God. Our obedience to the rules is no longer our basis for our relationship. Our relationship is based on the fact that He made us clean, and we can now approach Him. Ah, that's great. And then what's the next step? I'm so thankful, Lord. I want to do right now because I want to be pleasing to You. It kind of turns things around. Instead of, I'm going to do right so that You have to accept me, it's, You've accepted me, and so now I want to do right. It's a much better situation. It's a much more enjoyable relationship with the Lord. So the law still remains. It still reflects God's truth. For the Jews, it's still there. It's valid. It's not a sin, or it's not unholy. The law is right. God created it, as Jim taught a few weeks ago. It's from the Spirit. The law is valid, but it accomplished its goal when God sent Jesus, because we can be righteous through Jesus. Okay, now we're going to look at this law righteousness, or works-based righteousness versus faith righteousness a little deeper in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. He's quoting Moses there. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Moses writes about law righteousness. In verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. That's in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, if you'd like to memorize that. His words are plain. If you want to find life through the law, you have to perform perfect lifelong obedience to God's moral law, which of course is impossible. And then we have faith righteousness in verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Now verses 6 through 9, Paul's borrowing from Moses' words in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses has this very similar phraseology, but Paul changes the word sea for the word abyss. Deuteronomy chapter 30 reads like this. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it, nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So think of yourself as a Jewish Christian or non-Christian receiving Paul's letter. Oh, I know what he's talking about, because I've been to Jewish school when I was young. He's talking about what Moses said. But Paul changes, he puts a little twist to it. He says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, meaning to go and do this work, to go get it and bring it down. And we don't need to descend into the abyss to find him, or go find him and bring it back. We don't need to do a work to go find Jesus and bring him back, down low or up high or whatever. He's there. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is new information for the Jewish guys. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Confession is the idea of agreeing with. I confess that the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not first name, middle name, last name. Lord means?
Master.
Jesus, that's the Greek form of his Hebrew word, which is Yahshua. Yahshua is a compound word. Yahweh means God. Shua saves. So the Master, God saves. Christ is the Greek word of Messiah, the Hebrew word. Messiah is the sent one. So it's the Master, God saves, sent one. That's who Jesus is. And so when you're confessing his name, you're agreeing with God about that. He's the Master. He's the one through which God saves. He's that sent one from God. Confess with your mouth. Agree the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe in your heart. Now this contains the idea of trusting. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He just believed God, and God said, right on. We believe God about Jesus in our heart. He says, right on. Yeah. So we're trusting God. We believe God that when he raised Jesus from the dead, he also raises us. He gives us Jesus' righteousness. He bestows these gifts upon us. So here's the path for faith righteousness. Believe and agree. And trust in our heart. Trust God in our heart that he will do what he said he did. That's it. Or, if you'd rather, I can get the book of Leviticus and start trying to write out all the rules for you guys to obey. It's a no-brainer. What do you want to do? You can't obey him anyhow. So God says, I know you can't obey him. I've sent you a Savior. If you believe in him, I'll save you. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So again, in an effort to reach the Jews, Paul is quoting something they would know, which is Isaiah 28:16, or it could be Joel 2:32, or several other Old Testament scriptures with similar wordage. Listen to Joel 2:32. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So this principle of salvation was in the Old Testament. Whoever calls on him will be saved. Well, here we're seeing it actually happening through Jesus Christ. Then verse 12, moving on. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that sound familiar? That was in Joel. He's quoting Old Testament for the Jews so they can understand. For whoever calls. Now, in Joel 2:32, he says calls. Call. Calling. Call. Isn't that a verb? Calls. That means there's an action that somebody has to do. We have to call upon the name of the Lord. Whether you're Jewish or Greek or a man or a woman or rich or poor, whoever you are, there's something we need to do, and that is choose God, choose to call on him. There's human responsibility there. So in looking at what we've looked at so far, we have a path for man's salvation. It's threefold. First, we hear the truth. We gain knowledge of what the truth is. Second, we believe or acknowledge it. And then third, we call, which is committal. We hear it, we believe it, and then we choose it. This brings us to the next logical topic, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Remember, that first point was to hear the truth, in other words, to have knowledge. How shall they hear? Unless they have a preacher. Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Again, Paul's writing to the Jews. Boy, this guy is skillful. He's writing to the Jews, and he's quoting either Isaiah 52 or Nahum chapter 1, or maybe he's quoting both. They both reference God redeeming Israel from her fallen state and messengers coming to tell her about it. He's using these verses to draw attention to the need for messengers to bring the good news. And I find it, I think you guys agree with me, isn't it amazing that God uses man to communicate his gospel? Talk about unqualified people using mankind. Why not, you know, have the clouds spell it out or have an angel fly over, you know, something he could count on. No, he's using us, fallen man, to communicate his good news. Amazing. When he speaks of feet, he's talking about a person's activity or work or direction. So how beautiful are the feet? He's saying how beautiful is the activity or the work of those who bring the gospel of peace. Then verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? We saw that in Isaiah 53. You know, imagine you're reading Paul's letter. Wow, well, you know, he's kind of got some points. Let me go back home and get my Torah, and I'll check it out. That guy at that point, if he unrolls Isaiah 53 and starts to read it with knowledge of Jesus, if he's open-minded, he can't help but go, I get it. Yeah, Jesus was the Messiah. Wow. So then, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith in God comes by hearing the truth. Hearing the truth comes from Scripture. The Jews knew about Isaiah 53, but apparently some of them didn't have ears to hear. In this room, we do have ears to hear. Jesus said that many times. If you have ears to hear, listen. Ears to hear God. They would read Isaiah 53. It totally explains Jesus' crucifixion, but they couldn't tolerate it. They couldn't believe it. They didn't have ears to hear it and believe it. Whereas others read it and went, it describes Jesus clearly. So, if we want to gain faith, if we want to grow in our faith, according to this verse, what do we do? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What do, you guys? What do we do?
Read the word of God.
Read the word of God, yeah. We read the word of God, and our faith is going to increase. The more we learn about him, the more we realize it's true. And our faith increases. If you're feeling far away from God, crack your Bible. If you're feeling unqualified, crack your Bible. And you'll read, he qualified you. Huh. Wow. Read your Bible and your faith will grow. But I say, verse 18, have they not heard? He's talking about Israel. Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. He's quoting Psalm 19. He's just beating these guys up. He's proving his point with Old Testament scripture. Listen to Psalm 19. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So the implication here is that God's message has gone out to the whole world. It's obvious. But the Jews have missed it. And at the time of Paul's writing, To the Romans, the entire Mediterranean world had heard the gospel. And the Jews couldn't have missed that. In fact, they were persecuting Paul. But they had disobeyed. They had rejected the message that they heard. Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. He's quoting out of Deuteronomy 32. And he's quoting from the Song of Moses. It's really interesting. Deuteronomy is the second reading of the law to the Israelites. They came to the mountain, then they got the book of Leviticus, and then they went to the promised land, and they were chicken and wouldn't go in because they said there's giants in there, and they felt like grasshoppers. And God said, all right, fine. You guys are going to wander in the wilderness. None of you are going to go in. I'll wait for your kids to grow up and your kids will go in. But you guys are really faithless. I brought you through the sea and I led you by the pillar of fire and I had the cloud and, you know, what a bunch of turkeys. So you're going to wander in the wilderness and I'll bring your kids in. But in Deuteronomy, the second reading of the law, he gives them all the rules and everything. And then at the end of Deuteronomy, there's the Song of Moses. And you read the song, it's really depressing. I can't imagine the music they send it to, but it talks about how Israel's going to reject God and all the things that they're going to go through because they will reject God in the future. And he said, you know, when you've rejected God and you find yourself maybe in like a place like Babylon, you read this song and you go, oh yeah, he told me about this. What would happen if I rejected God? So verse 21 in chapter 32 of the Song of Moses, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation, meaning the Gentiles. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation, meaning all of us, Gentiles. So the Jews who knew Scripture wouldn't be surprised to see Israel's rejection of the gospel and the Gentiles' acceptance of the gospel. It's talked about through the Old Testament. Then he goes on in verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. He's quoting Isaiah 65. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So Moses warned Israel that the Gentiles are going to find God. And Isaiah warns Israel of the same thing. We'll stop there and we'll pick it up in chapter 11 next time.